Dear congregation, I encourage you to turn with me again in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This morning our text is, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Many of us in this past week were at church camp, especially the children. And even for our young people who were there, most of them did not come with just one pair of shoes. Right? The flip-flops you wear to the beach or on the sand, not the proper footwear that you're going to use for the soccer game or the basketball game. It's something that I think all of us know. You're not going to wear flip-flops on a 5-mile hike in the mountains. Construction boots are great on the work site, but you don't want to use them for a soccer game. Runners are nice for a walk in the summer, but you don't want to wear a pair of runners when it's minus 20 and there's 6 inches of snow outside. Right, so already there, as we think about what we wear on our feet, what we have on our feet, we need to have the appropriate type of footwear for the situation. Now here, as we look at the whole armor of God, we come to the footwear that God is giving us. Footwear that we are to use in battle against Satan. And our text for this morning is Ephesians 6, verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." With God's help, we're to consider that under the theme, "Stand wearing gospel shoes." So stand wearing gospel shoes. We'll consider this in three thoughts. First, putting the shoes on. Second, wearing these shoes defensively. And then third, wearing these shoes offensively. So stand wearing gospel shoes. We begin by looking at our first point, putting the shoes on. And here, especially this first point, I simply want to walk through the text and look at the different phrases so that we have a clear understanding in our minds of what the words use. Especially some of these, this language perhaps is not language you use as common. So our text begins with saying, "having shod your feet." Hey, children or parents, when you tell your children to put shoes on, you don't say, "go shod your feet." But essentially that's what that word means. It means to put footwear on. And the word shod is from two words put together, literally means to tie under. So here as we think already about this footwear, God is telling us through the Apostle Paul, you need to tie on these shoes. Make sure they're on firmly. And the most common type of footwear in the Bible times is sandals, especially in warm places like Israel or the Mediterranean area. But the sandals they wore then are not the sandals like we have today. Right? There's no Velcro straps, those types of shoes. Sandals then would have laces made out of leather that were attached to different points, and you would wrap them around your feet and sometimes even around your ankles, and you would tie them on firmly. Now for the command here that we have in this text, you need to go back to verse 14. Verse 14 really is at the beginning here. We have verses 10 through 13, the introduction. Put on the whole armor. You're in this battle. You're in this fight. We'll come back to that. But in verse 14, "stand therefore." That's a command that we have in our text. Not a suggestion, not a recommendation. God commands us to stand. And one of the questions then that we can ask this morning is, how are we to stand? How can we stand against the attacks of Satan? Well, part of being ready to stand, being able to stand, is to have on this footwear. And I also want to make a note here, something I haven't emphasized in past sermons enough, is that all the commands and the verbs, the to do things in verses 10 through 18, are in the plural. So it's not so much God saying to you individually, you put on your shoes. You could say, to use the American phrase, y'all put on your shoes. Right? It's something, a command that comes to us collectively. So that's the picture we have in our mind. That's so important. Let me begin by saying, there needs to be this individualistic response. Right? All of us need to hear the gospel. And as individuals, we must repent, we must believe. But then this command, this picture that we have in this passage, is not a solitary fighter. But the picture here is of an army unit. In that sense, that applies very well to our congregation. The church is not a social group. The church is not just a group of people who have a common interest to gather together once a week or twice a week to study the Bible and to sing. But really the picture that we have, and we use this term more often, the church militant. Right? It's a church here on earth engaged in battle. Maybe it's even helpful to think about this, that as we look around us, that we are an army unit, part of the bigger army of those who belong to God, those who are called to serve, and those who are called to fight. To continue with that imagery, we can say that we gather on Sundays to worship God, our King, our Commander. We gather together on Sundays to be refreshed, to regroup, to be, again, re-equipped for the week that lies ahead. We gather each week, even a part of the point of fellowship, to have an opportunity to talk to one another and to ask each other, how is the battle going? How are you struggling? How are you doing well? How can I, as someone who is part of your unit, walk alongside you and encourage you? Here we have this command that comes to us as a church, as a congregation. And before we check this morning if we and our brothers and sisters are wearing these shoes, we need to identify and to clarify what these shoes are. We need to be shod, specifically we need to have on the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's consider the last words first in verse 15, the gospel of peace. So what are we to wear on our feet? We are to wear the gospel. And the gospel literally means good news. The Greek word that underlies gospel is the word we get evangelism from. Right? Evangelism is to speak to others, to share with them the good news that there's a great Savior, Jesus Christ, for poor and needy sinners. This is the gospel of peace. When I prepared this sermon some time ago, I listened to a message from Pastor Alistair Begg. And he was speaking on this topic, and he was dealing with gospel shoes. And he was answering the question, how can you get these shoes? That's an important question, right? If you're a soldier about to go to battle, you're told, put the shoes on, we need to ask the question and be able to answer the question, where can I find these shoes? And he said, it's ABC. And I thought it was a helpful picture, so I'm using that also here. And A is for admit. That's where it begins. So if you want to have these gospel shoes, it begins by admitting that you are a sinner. It begins by admitting that you are guilty. You're guilty of sinning against God. That in and of yourself, you have nothing to offer to God. So that's what it begins with, by admitting that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And then B is for believe. Believe that in Jesus Christ there's a way of escape. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world, who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary death. And that in Him there is life. In Him there is forgiveness. In Him there is cleansing. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, we can, if you have it open, you can flip there, Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 16. The Apostle Paul writes there, but now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Right? So you were afar off, and through the blood of Christ, you have come near. Goes on, this is verse 14 now, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, both being the Jews and the Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So A is for admit and B is for believe. We need to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And to believe that if we go to Him, as He commands us, He will receive us, as He has promised. And C is for come. We must admit that we are sinners. It's very important that we believe who Jesus is, believe that Jesus is the Savior. But until we come to Him, until we individually put our trust in Christ, admitting that, believing that, is not enough. Right? We are saved by faith. We are saved when we take hold of Christ. We are saved when we flee to Him for salvation. So for us to have these shoes, we need to admit, we need to believe, we need to come. And to this ABC, I added a fourth one, it's D, for do, or to demonstrate. After we admit we're sinners, after we believe these things that God has revealed to us in His Word, after we come to Christ, there needs to be a living, a showing of fruits that shows we have been changed. Right, if we say that we admit, that we believe and we come, but we're not striving to live for God, we're not confessing and turning away from sin and say, Lord, help me to live in obedience. Help me to worship You, to glorify You, to obey You. Then that puts into question whether you have come, whether you do believe. Again, we're not doing anything to be saved. But if we have been saved, this should show itself in the way that we live. So that's the ABCs, and this is what the gospel calls us to do. If you look carefully at our text, we see that it does not say having your feet shod with the gospel of peace, but with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So why does Paul put it this way? Why does he add those two little words there in the middle? What's the point that Paul is driving home? Well, the word preparation, even children, you can see, you have the word prepare. And to prepare means to make ready or to have ready. So the translations translate this as a readiness of the gospel or a preparedness of the gospel. So God is calling us to have our feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel. And preparation can be seen as believers being prepared by the gospel to stand against Satan. And also, as we will see later, the third point, to be shod with the readiness to announce the gospel of peace. The next two points will be unpacking both these pictures. You have on, you are prepared by the gospel of peace to stand against Satan, to resist him. And you're wearing the shoes of the gospel, and you're ready also to announce the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. So let's go on to our second thought and see how we are to stand wearing gospel shoes and then to wear these shoes defensively. The context of these verses, especially the battle that we are in against Satan and all his powerful demonic forces. Right? We see that in verse 11 and 12. To put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the attacks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that's our enemy. That's the focus. That's what the focus is on here in this chapter. We also see the word stand four times, verses 11 through 14. Verse 11, that you need to be able to stand. Verse 13, twice. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye be able to withstand or to stand against in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, as I mentioned already, we have the command, stand. So that we are to stand is clear. That's a point, one of the clear points Paul is making here. You need to stand. You need to be ready to fight. It can be so hard to stand, can't it? Often we can be attacked. Often we can struggle as we face temptation. Temptation that's out there around us in the world or from Satan. The temptations that arise in our hearts. So to help us to stand, we have these shoes, this footwear to put on. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, the footwear that was part of the armor of God. The people who were reading this would have thought immediately of the footwear used by the Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers were a common sight throughout the Roman Empire, even in Jerusalem and Israel. And the most common footwear used by Roman soldiers were sandals called caligia. And these are not flip-flops that we may imagine or sandals you use for a walk. But there's something constructive in these sandals that these soldiers would wear. These were sandal-like boots with multiple layers of leather stacked on top of each other. They would take these nails, they're called hobnails, there's a thick head on them, they'd pound them through the bottom, and they'd flatten the top and put an insole over top. And they have these thick leather shoes with the steel nail heads poking out on the bottom. And the result is that you have these very protective shoes with excellent grip. Right? Think of studded winter tires or the shoes that sprinters wear with the metal spikes. And these soldiers, these sandals, help the soldiers stand their ground. They help them to move quickly when they're ordered to march. And these sandals would protect their feet from various dangers. And a picture of the Roman soldier sandal, the picture that the writers or the people in Ephesus would have had in their mind. We can connect this several ways to ourselves. We think about wearing these shoes and how they help us. First of all, these, like I said already, they help us to have secure grip. So when Satan comes to us, and Satan whispers to us, there is no hope for a sinner like you in the gospel. Or he tells us, you have sinned too much. Or as a believer, you have backslidden too many times. It's these gospel shoes that help us as we cling to the gospel, as we cling to Christ, that help us to stand. Because the gospel tells us that in Christ, there is always hope. And like the Apostle Paul, we can say there is forgiveness for the chief of sinners. That if we are united to Christ, I'm alive, I'm one with Christ. Christ is holding me in His hands and no one can pluck me out of His hands. If John Newton, all believers can sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. Found, was blind, but now I see. So you have the attacks of Satan that he tries to sweep us away. But also as Christians, as we walk through this life, at times things can seem so slippery. There are the slippery slopes of Christian liberalism, right, where they begin to question whether the Bible is inspired, whether we can trust all of the Bible. We live in a culture that has rejected the Christian worldview. A culture that in many ways has embraced the lies of Satan. A culture that is confused about the basic fundamental things of life. A culture that increasingly accuses faithful Christians of being unloving, uncaring. Again, a temptation can be to be compromised just a little bit. So that our message would not offend. So that people like us a little more. But if we want to stay standing, we need to have our feet firmly shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Another connection we can make here with these Roman sandals and the gospel is the ability to move quickly. Sin and guilt can feel like a huge burden. John Bunyan uses that picture in Pilgrim's Progress. A Christian, as he begins, he is weighed down with this burden. He struggles to walk. And when he gets stuck in a slough, despond, this burden almost kills him and pushes him down. But when Christian reaches the cross, and he's there, he falls down before he looks up. As he's there, he gets an understanding of salvation in Christ. He realizes that in Christ, his sins can be forgiven. As he's there before the cross, that burden falls off his back and rolls down the hill and ends up in an empty tomb at the bottom. The same is true for us. If we believe the gospel, then that burden of sin, that burden of guilt, by God's grace, disappears. God takes it off because Christ has carried it. And when you don't have that burden, that guilt, that guilt and that sorrow that we have in our hearts that can help us to move, to have more joy, more gladness, the spring in our step. The third connection we can make with these gospel shoes is that they offer protection. One reason Roman soldiers needed tough sandals, because the enemy would set traps on roads. They'd take sticks and they'd drive them down in the ground. They'd put a sharp point on the top, maybe cover them with some leaves. And when the soldiers would come marching down the road or across the field, if you had thin sandals or no shoes, you step on those sharp sticks and they'd go into your feet. Now, some of you perhaps have stepped on a nail before or something else sharp, and you know that that's debilitating. So painful, you can hardly walk after that. But here again, these gospel shoes offer protection. Satan also tries to lay traps along our path. He tries to get us to embrace sin, to give in to temptation. He tries to get us to destroy our reputation, to grieve the Holy Spirit, to hinder our ability to faithfully serve God. And the gospel of peace, when it's believed, we cling to it, we use it. It can help us to withstand these attacks, to reduce the damage that Satan can do. What's true of the individual believer is also true of the church. The gospel of peace, embraced by a congregation, believed, put into practice by the congregation, focused on, prioritized, it will protect us from much harm, from much brokenness, as we live, worship, and serve together. Satan knows that he can get the church to focus on something other than the gospel. He has made great progress. Again, we so often see that in the world around us. Right? How many churches which once were faithful are now, say, social clubs, focused on social issues, on climate change, on environments, on political advocacy. Sometimes division within the church on even silly things. Right? What color should the carpet be? What time should the services be at? Satan can use those things to divide us, to split us apart. And we lose focus of the holiness of God. We lose a sense of this reality that we are sinners. All of us are sinners who need a Savior. Satan can distract us and then seeing, instead of focusing on Christ, as a glorious and complete Savior, begin to look at all these other things and all the problems that we have among us. And Satan can sow division, envy, pride, gossip, bitterness among us. And instead of being a battle unit that is ready to fight and able to serve God, think about a group of soldiers on the battlefield. If they're busy fighting each other, if there's resentment and bitterness among them, how can they faithfully attack and properly do their work? The same is true in a church. We should be so careful about the attacks of Satan as he seeks to destroy us. Congregation, are you wearing these gospel shoes? To go back to these ABCs of what I said earlier, have you admitted, confessed before God that you are a sinner? Have you confessed that not only are you a sinner, but you cannot save yourself? If God left you up to yourself, you would keep running after sin. You would never truly serve Him, never totally surrender to Him. Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? All of you, I trust, have a lot of information in your heads. Like the vast majority of us grew up in Christian homes. We've been going to church for many years. You can answer catechism questions, you can recite the Apostles' Creed, or at least you know the main points in the Apostles' Creed. But do you believe it? And has that belief moved you to action, to flee to Christ, to trust in Christ, to hope in Christ? And has that, is that being reflected in the way that you live? Well, the gospel, these gospel shoes are essential in our defensive battle against Satan. But these shoes also have an offensive purpose. And children, think of defense is to protect and offense is to attack. Let's see that in our third thought, how we are to wear these gospel shoes offensively. Here we can think especially of this text, but also how it refers back to an Old Testament passage. When you think of feet, what do you think of? I think especially of the ability to move, right? To go from one place to another. If you have very sore feet, you can't move, you can't walk. And Paul, as he's giving us this picture of spiritual armors, he connects the gospel of peace, the good news of the gospel, to our feet. Again, this is not a coincidence, I believe. So we think of movement and the gospel, these go together so well, don't they? The gospel is not just for us as individuals, but we as Christians are called to go out into this world with the gospel, to bring it to others. An Old Testament passage that Paul might have been thinking of as he describes these gospel shoes is Isaiah 52, verse 7. There we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Paul quotes much of this verse in Romans 10, in verses 14 and 15. He first writes there, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" As is written, here's a quote from Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And as Christians, we have a message for the world, don't we? A good news message. A joyful message. A message that there is hope. A message of peace. A message of forgiveness. But for Romans 10, we see the absolute need of this message. How can people, our co-workers, our friends, our unbelieving family members, how can they call on God if they've never heard about Him? There's this absolute need for the gospel to go out. Because if the gospel does not go out, people will not hear it, and people will not believe. We live in a culture that's sometimes referred to as post-Christian. There are many people around us who have no idea who God is. Many people around us who might admit they make some mistakes and they're not perfect, but they don't realize the depth of their sins. They don't realize their great need of a Savior. They don't realize that if they don't repent and believe, they'll spend eternity in hell. If you saw someone crossing a street and a car is headed straight for them, what would you do? Would you not call out to them and say, jump, get out of the way, there's a car coming? You might even say that if you don't do that, and if they get hit, that part of the blame for their injury falls on you because you've seen it. You've seen the car coming, you've seen the danger, but you said nothing. Isn't also true spiritually? We believe what the Bible tells us. And salvation is found in Christ alone, and all who reject Christ, all who don't believe in Christ, go lost forever. And don't we have a responsibility to speak, to share? I know that's hard for many of us, myself included. We'll come back to that in a moment. But to use the gospel of peace offensively is to share the gospel, to share the good news. There is a Savior for sinners. The kingdom of God is advancing into the kingdom of darkness when the light of the gospel is shown there through our actions and our words. At this point, you might object. You might say, well, God has not called me to be a preacher. And that's what Romans 10 is referring to, those who are called to preach. That may be true. Not all of us are called to be pastors or full-time missionaries. But all of us are called to be salt and light. And right, the picture that we have there in the Sermon on the Mount is light, not hidden under a basket, but set up on a candlestick. So the light shines and is visible to those around us. Another passage that reinforces this responsibility that we have is 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And there Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. And the words there, be ready, come from the same root word as the word preparation. So that means, first of all, we should live in such a way people around us look at us and see that we have hope. That there's something in us that would make them ask, why do you have this hope? Why can you have this level of calm when life seems to fall apart? What's the reason for the hope that is within you? The last Bible passage I'll mention is Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. There the Apostle Paul writes, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And this verse, again, is not just writing to pastors or missionaries or elders or deacons. Paul here is writing for the ordinary believer, the ordinary Christian. Men, women, children, just like you. You live in a broken world. Many of you see that regularly, especially as you get older, as you begin to work, as you go to college. One of the challenges of sharing the gospel is that people often don't like to hear it, do they? They don't want to hear they're sinners. They don't want to hear there's a God to whom they're accountable. They don't want to hear that if they keep living sinfully, they keep doing the things that they want to do, that they will regret it eternally. We find this so hard, don't we, to share the gospel. Again, in the time in which I wrote this sermon, I had a conversation with a member in Calgary, and this individual shared regret that so often when they had opportunities to speak, they were silent. And I know this myself as well. I want to share this short story, to also encourage you. Last year, I was often working from my office at church, and I go for walks around the neighborhood. I bought a stack of gospel tracts, a simple gospel message laying out our need of repentance and faith. Put a few of them in my pocket. I pray that God give me courage to speak to those who meet and to hand these out. And I went for a walk. There I seen two men. I passed them on the sidewalk. They were in a hurry, so they wanted to stop them. Walking a little further, I see three men working for the city. And then again, there they are. They're standing there. They weren't busy. But there's three of them. Right? That seems kind of intimidating. And I walked a little further, and I met, I think, a high school student going back to school. And again, I didn't say anything. Right? And there I am. As a pastor, tracts in my hand, I prayed, God, give me courage. And all three of these opportunities, I said nothing. I think many of you can relate with that. And I say this, though, not to give you an excuse that since pastors struggle with this, that you don't have this responsibility. But I want to say this to encourage you. That the challenge that many of us have to share the gospel is, you're not the only one that has that challenge. But then let's look for ways to fix the problem. For some reason, Dutch Reformed people have a hard time going to a park and handing out tracts. I met a man from China a week or two ago. And he and his young son went to a park in China. They were handing out tracts. And then he was told to go to the police station because that's illegal. Right? There he was with his son at the park doing this wonderful work under the threat of arrest. And here I am. I'm not going to get arrested. Highly unlikely I'll get beaten up. Yet I say nothing. Right? So again, thinking of us as an army unit. Those who are called to put on these shoes, not just defensively, but also offensively. Let's think of ways that we together can share the gospel. Maybe for a Bible study, there's many good books on how to evangelize. There's many videos on YouTube that you can go to of people modeling it for us. And may we, by God's grace, begin to work on this problem. That God would help us not just as individuals to believe, but that God would give us a greater zeal, a burden on our hearts for those who are still lost. And that God would help us to share the gospel, to share good news with those around us. I wrote down a few things that we can think of here more specifically. First thing I wrote down is prayer. Prayer is an essential place to begin. We need the help of God, the Spirit of God, also for this work. In Luke 11, we read how the Father is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask than we as fathers are to give our children bread or other food. And here again, I believe you have a prayer meeting that meets regularly. And I encourage many of you to attend it. And even as part of the things that you pray for is, Lord, give me courage and zeal and love for my neighbors that I'd be able and willing to share. So prayer is the first thing I have down. The second is to encourage each other. God has given us different characters, different gifts, different abilities. Some of us are good public speakers. Some of us hate public speaking. Yet all of us are called to be salt and light. This verse that I read earlier applies to all of us. So let's look for opportunities. And let's make opportunities to serve God. And the third was to equip. I already mentioned that. When you start a new job, you get training. If you join the military, you get trained in every single weapon you're going to use. And here again, let's seek together to build each other up to equip this. Equip each other for this work. Let's think and pray also how God can lead us and help us. As He commands us to put on these gospel shoes and to have this preparation, that we, as a church, as individuals, may grow in our ability to be loving, faithful witnesses of the gospel. Well, congregation, as we have considered another piece of this armor. Isn't this armor that God gives to all His people amazing? Even our feet are protected. Our feet are equipped. These are glorious shoes. We are to wear the preparation of the gospel of peace. And these sandals were one of the reasons that the Roman Empire was so successful, while the army could advance and fight so well. Yet these gospel shoes don't just give us an edge over the enemy. The shoes that we are to wear are the complete victory of Christ over Satan and over sin. So as you think about this, as you think about putting on the gospel, using the gospel, remember what the gospel is. Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life. What we failed to do, He did that in our place. And He died, and in His death, He crushed the head of the serpent, as He had the original promise. In Christ, we also can be victorious. In Christ, we are the ones who are going to win. May God help us, by His grace, to put on these shoes, to fight against Satan, and to share the gospel for God's glory, for the advance of the church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we come before You again. And Lord, we thank You for this armor that You give to us. Even for our feet, we have gospel shoes to wear. And Lord, we confess that often we wear them so inconsistently, and we use them so poorly. For many of us often feel guilt, especially thinking about evangelism. But Lord, we pray that by Your grace and with Your help, and that together as a church may seek to be more faithful. Lord, help us to be joyful, faithful witnesses of this good news that so many of us have experienced, that has transformed our lives. Lord, encourage us also that we may see fruits of others, especially those who didn't grow up in church. We see others coming and joining us and joyfully worshiping You and desiring to be fed and taught from out of Your Word. I also thank You that despite our failures, we can continue to receive forgiveness even of these failures. Lord, forgive us for our failures. And help us. Help us to live for You. Lord, be You with us in the rest of this day. Also, again, we have an opportunity to worship You this afternoon. We pray that in this day of rest, this day of worship that You have set apart, we would have much joy and thankfulness for You. Lord, we ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Christian, let's sing now in response.